You're listening to WMIE, Cocoa, Rockledge, Melbourne, and the Beaches, and W272BA, Cocoa Beach, and Vieira.
We want to welcome you to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is the radio ministry of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. You can find out more about the church by visiting merrittassembly.com. If you have prayer requests or praise reports, please email us at merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We would love to stand in faith with you. Now, here with today's Refresh broadcast is Pastor Bob Arthurs.
And good day to you, Brevard County. Thanks for joining us here on the Refresh radio program. Today, we want to welcome you. We're going to dive back into Luke chapter 7 today. We started there yesterday, didn't get all the way through it, so we'll jump back into the middle of that here in just a moment. But first of all, I'd like to say thank you to the folks of Wyrick Air. Their phone number is 321-632-9538. Dennis pastors a church in Geneva, which is in Central Florida. It's up off of State Road 46, and he not only brings the word, but he brings the word to his business. And Wyrick Air has been providing professional sales services and repairs for over 50 years. They specialize in air conditioning and heating. They work in residential settings and light commercial settings, and they even provide emergency service when necessary. They strive to provide you with the best service possible at an affordable price. If you're looking, and listen, hot weather is coming. You're going to want to make sure that that AC is working. I believe it was last year I had them come out, just check out my AC at the house. Fortunately, everything was working well, but if you're looking for a company that's not trying to take advantage of you, but instead trying to be a blessing to you, Wyrick Air may be a great resource. They are based in Rockledge, Florida, but they travel all throughout Brevard County. Their phone number again is 321-632-9538, 321-632-9538. Great people who love Jesus, and they're really, really good at what they do, and we thank them for being friends of the Refresh radio program. So yesterday we were in Luke chapter 7, and we didn't quite get to the central aspect of this that has to do with followers of Jesus being people who love, and specifically love God. Okay. We would think it strange if we told someone that we loved them, but we never talked to them. We would think it strange if we told someone that we loved them, but we didn't want to spend any time with them. We would think it was strange if someone said they loved us, but anytime there was something that needed to be done, they were looking for another way out. And so that's the way many people operate with their love for God. They don't spend time in his word. They don't spend time with him. They don't spend time with his people. And they don't live the same way that God would live. And so we began talking yesterday about Simon the Pharisee, who had thrown a dinner for Jesus, but rather than trying to get to know Jesus better, he was literally inviting Jesus so he could sit on judgment on him. So verse number 40 says this, "And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50, and when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he, Jesus, said to him, You have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So we had talked yesterday about these two debtors that had a common creditor, and neither one of them was able to repay. I want to remind you that the payment for our sin was not made to the devil. The devil is a thief. He's a murderer. The offended party by sin is not the devil. The offended party by sin is the Father. So Jesus' sacrificial death was making it possible for us to be reconciled to the Father by a sinless Savior who paid a debt that we could not repay. So they both had the inability to repay the debt, even though the amounts were different. But they were both freely forgiven. And I will tell you, that is a wonderful thing. To give and forgive talks about doing something for someone in such a manner that no reciprocation is expected. In other words, they're not just loaning us the money. They're actually canceling the debt. You know, through the years, I have heard a lot of people that say, when I get to heaven, I got questions for God. And I understand the sentiment. I understand the mindset. There are things that God does that we don't understand. Here's the reality, though. If my finite mind can understand an infinite God, my God is too small. God does things exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think or imagine. So a lot of people say, "I've got questions for God." I've had one person, this was decades ago when I was still in college, was working in a manufacturing plant operating a saw machine and a pipe threading tool, really messy job. And this guy that I was talking to about Jesus said, "When I get to heaven, I'm going to explain to God just how things were down here. And when I explain to him, when I give him the insight that he does not have, then he's going to let me into heaven without any problem." And that's deception. That's deception. It's faulty theology. It assumes that God is less than perfect. And that would make me ask you, why would you want to spend eternity in the presence of a faulty, deficient God? I don't. God is holy. He is loving. He is just. He is righteous. He is perfect in all that he does. So what I like to tell people is this. I am not so concerned about the questions I have for God. There are some things that go on in the kingdom of God. They cause me to scratch my head. I don't understand them. But you know what I'm much more concerned about? I'm concerned about questions from God, questions that he asks me. You see, Job spent a lot of time with his supposed comforters who really were his confronters, and he was able to rebuff their arguments pretty easily. But all of a sudden, at the latter portion of the book of Job, God shows up and he said, I've heard all your questions. I can answer them. Now I've got questions and I expect you to answer me. And by the time God got done asking his questions, Job realized that the problem did not lay with God. The problem was his. And he said, I made a mistake. And I'm not going to make that mistake anymore. That set him up for blessing that really would have been an indictment against his confronters. In fact, he had to pray for them to restore them to a spiritual condition. Listen, if someone's going through a really difficult time, sometimes they may just need you to be there. They may not need you to be there to hear what you have to say and then solve your problems. They just may need you to be there as a visible reminder of the presence of God. If those men had just done that, they would have been a blessing to Job instead of assailants of Job. So I'm much more concerned about the questions that God will ask of us. What have you done with Jesus? Have you asked him to forgive you of your sins and be the Lord of your life? I created you before the foundation of the world for a purpose. You are not a cosmic accident. I strategically placed you in time for such a time as this. And it's not just for, you know, twiddling your thumbs and having a lifestyle living for pleasure and comfort. But instead, I created you for a divine purpose, to know me and to make me known. That's what God created us for, to know him and to make him known. And every person that you see around you has a divine destiny that the enemy, here's a good Southern expression for you, fights tooth and toenail to keep us from discovering what our divine purpose is and fulfilling that divine purpose. The grace of God that is available through Jesus Christ is available to empower us to do what God has called us to do. So one of these days we are going to be tried by fire as believers, not in terms of salvation, but in terms of reward. And there will be some things that are spiritual wood, spiritual hay, and spiritual stubble that will be consumed. But prayerfully, I hope there's a lot of it that stands that test of fire that comes out as gold and metal and precious stone. How would you respond if God showed up and started asking you questions today? See, I know a lot of people, they have businesses, they go around and they tell people what they expect of them all the time and things like that. How are we going to respond when God asks us, you know, what have you done with everything that I entrusted to you with? So I just want to throw that out there today, that when God started speaking to Simon, it wasn't because Jesus did not know the answer. He was making the condition of Simon's heart known to Simon. The question that he had is, Simon, which forgiven person will love the creditor more? And that word for love is the word agape. It's an unconditional. It is a deep level of affection, and it describes a level of attitude and intimacy that the world has no counterfeit for. The book of Jude talks about people who are angelic beings who abandon their position that God had assigned to them to try and attain a different position than the one that God had. I will tell you that is a fool's errand to try and chase a life that God has not prepared for you. So which one will love him more? And Simon answers the questions in verse 42. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. The one forgiven will love more. And I can tell you that if you're living a life of gratitude, whether it is something small or something large, you need to be thankful. Pastor Bernie from River of Life shared this statement with me years ago, and I don't remember where he heard it, but he said, where there's much law, there is little love. And where there's much love, there is not much need for law. Because the law of love is the lifestyle of believers. The problem is, here in modern America, is we are trying to legislate love from a faulty foundation. People's hearts aren't in it. There's too much money. There are people who pass legislation for financial gain. There are people who do things for authority. There are too many people who do things to try and hurt others while enriching themselves. And if we were really electing people who had a servant's heart, those people would be doing what they do for the love of God and for the love of country. And the founding, you know, we're coming up on 250 years since we officially became a country. And those founding fathers realized that without a godly moral foundation, the principles of our founding would not endure. So the one who is forgiven more will love more. Now here's what the Bible says, that if you are guilty of one area of violation, you're guilty of the whole thing. So while people go around comparing themselves with one another, and it's amazing how those comparisons always come out to where we're better off than we think we are, the real question is not, am I better than that person, but do I measure up to the standard of perfection that Jesus and only Jesus can manifest in my life? All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all of us owe a debt that we could not pay. The wages of our sin is death, but God offers to forgive us because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and he gives us the gift of eternal life. The expectation that God has is that because of that tremendous gift, that we will love him not out of duty, but because he has been so, so, so good to us. And that's a revelation there. And Simon answered, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus responds in verse 43, and he said to him, you've rightly judged. Congratulations, you got the right answer. Okay? So Simon could be feeling pretty good about himself for about 0.5 seconds. Because Jesus then turns to face the woman. Still speaking to Simon, but he is turned to the woman. And he said, do you see this woman? I entered, listen to this, your house. You gave me no water for my feet, Now, you know, my wife's the one that really highlighted this for me, and that is, and my wife's a city girl. She came from one of the largest cities in America. There weren't a lot of animals roaming down the streets of the city that she grew up in. I grew up in the country. You could see civilization from my house. It was literally a quarter of a mile away, but we had pigs, we had horses, we had cows, we had chickens, we had gardens, we had all of that country stuff. And I remember one time we also fixed our own vehicles back then, including things I didn't know how to fix, and had to fix a clutch plate on a 1967 GMC pickup, three on the column that we used to throw papers in, newspapers. And when I got done with that, I had some supervision and some guidance and helped me get that done. And when my mother looked at me, she said, "You're not coming into my house like that." And I said, this was in October, I believe. And in Oklahoma, that means the weather is already getting cold. And I said, "Well, what's the other option?" And she pointed to the garden hose, and that water was exceptionally cold. I didn't get to go into the house until I had got rid of all of the grime of the project that I had been working on, the journey that I had been through. I didn't get to go into the house until that was dealt with. Jesus said to Simon, "I journeyed to your house for dinner, and you did not even provide the very basic necessity of a foot cleansing, so I didn't bring things into your house that you really wouldn't appreciate. There would have been stench, there would have been bacteria and things like that just go ask a housewife now if she would want that in her house, and she would make it very clear, no, I don't." So he begins to point out Simon's failures in hospitality compared to the woman's lavish display of affection. He said, "You gave me no water for my feet." By the way, I will tell you, at the Last Supper, the disciples were too busy arguing about which one of them was going to be the greatest that they failed to provide the same service for Jesus that Simon had failed to do. Oftentimes we don't learn things the first time, especially if it has to do with somebody else's shortcomings. We kind of look at them and say, "Oh, that's their problem. It's not my problem." Jesus got up and started going around and washing the disciples' feet. And when he got to Simon Peter, he said, "This is too embarrassing. You're not going to do that." You know, Simon had a really bad problem, and that was he kept trying to tell Jesus how Jesus was going to operate. And I've made an observation here a couple of years ago that the rich man, in the story of the rich man and Lazarus that both died on the same day, that the rich man, though he was in hell, was still trying to dictate to God what God should do, and that God's understanding of what would transform his family member's life was inadequate, that his plan was better. And I will tell you, that's not the plan to get out of a place of spiritual death. Until we come to realize that God is God and he is perfectly God, until we come to realize that he gives us everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness, until we realize that God is wise, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it is the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of understanding, until we realize how great he is and how much we desperately need him, we will stay trapped in our misery. He said, "You gave me no water for my feet. She has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head." Said she didn't come prepared for this. And like I said on yesterday's program, I think she was just overwhelmed with the reality of how holy Jesus was and how much she desperately needed him and how overwhelmed with grief for her sin she was. And I think that as the tears flowed and fell upon his feet, she's like, I can't leave him like that. I've got to take care of that. I don't know if you've ever been so broken that you cried uncontrollably. She said, you gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. She understood how precious those feet were. They were going to be nail-pierced feet. So Jesus continued to point out Simon's failures in hospitality. He goes on and he says, you did not anoint my head with the oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. It had filled the room. Jesus points out in verse number 47, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. When was the last time you reflected on the tremendous gift of grace that God has made available to us? How long has it been since you were overwhelmed with the fact that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? You know, God told Israel, it wasn't because you were such a great people, it was because you were such a little people. And, you know, the truth of the matter is, whether rich or poor, young or old, male or female, from any place on the planet, all of us need a Savior named Jesus. And so he transitions from the indictment of Simon and begins to tell this woman, you came in here with a lot of sin, but those sins are going to be forgiven. They are forgiven. Simon had a perception of having very little need for forgiveness. And as a result, that manifests itself in Simon having very little love for the only person who could save him. You know, we just came through Easter back in April. And there is always that reminder of everything that God's done. And I look at the clock and I'm about to run out of time. So let me say this. God bless you. You have a great day. We'll finish this up tomorrow here on the Refresh radio program.
Thank you for tuning in today to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is brought to you by the church family of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to visit with us this Sunday. We have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. and worship at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 165 North Grove Street on Merritt Island. You can discover more about the church through our website, merrittassembly.com. Email us any prayer needs and testimonies to merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We invite you to tune in Monday through Friday on WMIE 91.5 at 8:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. and WWBC 1510 at 10:30 a.m. Remember, Proverbs 11:25, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed.